all here this afternoon to worship God. A few people missing that were here this morning. The Casons are gone. They've taken Chelsea, as I announced, up to Bloomington to start college again for her sophomore year. So they're away at this time. And then James was here this morning, but he's working this afternoon in a meeting for work he had to go to, so he's not here. Then Andrew and his family are still in Madison. Still on the way back, so they will be here this afternoon. Now, those on the sick list, let's remember to pray for those. Tina's knee surgery is the 26th of this month, so let's remember to keep her in our prayers. I mentioned this morning, Dave had his doctor look at his hand. He's been having some nerve issues with his hand, and they haven't ruled out surgery yet, but so let's continue to pray for Dave. And then Northwest, Pam Bays is always in our prayers, battling cancer. And then Tina Splittorff recently had surgery on her foot, so let's pray for recovery for her also. This Wednesday, Warren will be having the invitation, so we'll be preparing for that. The order of worship for this afternoon, Martin Evans will lead us in an opening word of prayer when it's time. And then Tony Barron will lead the communion. If there's anyone present who did not have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning, Tony will take care of that. I'll be leading singing. Mark Kaysen asked me to fill in for him since he's gone. Our first song is number 876. Take your songbooks and turn to 876. And Chuck will be preaching for us this afternoon. And then at closing services, we'll ask Brother TJ if he would lead us in a closing word of prayer. Well, those are all the announcements that I have this time, so let's turn to song number 876. Jesus, name above all names. There's only one verse. We'll sing all the verses. 876.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel.
Number 781. Wonderful story of love. We'll sing all three verses and then we'll be led in prayer by Brother Mark Evans. 781.
Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story. glory of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Now I have a broken prayer.
Father in heaven, as we come before thy throne room this afternoon, Father, we are grateful for this time to come and assemble once again. Pray, Father, that our minds are such that we are focusing them on heavenly things and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Pray, Father, that we can glean from thy truths this evening, that we may apply those to our lives to be better individuals. Also to have the confidence to go out to our respective communities and our realm of influence, Father, to present thy word in whatever way that we can, to be ready to defend the faith, and to answer to those that ask us. Father, at this time, we pray that you be with those mentioned sick, with Pam and Tina at Northwest, with Tina and Dave here. We pray, Father, that you would be thy will, put your healing hands upon them, that it be our desire that they can return to the normal portion of health, that they may again be laborers in the kingdom at their respective locations. Pray, Father, for those that are away from us, roads of travel, we pray that you would grant them a safe journey to and back to this place. We pray for those that our parents with little ones under our direction, we pray for us that we may guide and lead them in such a way that when they grow older, that they will not forsake thee or the word or the church. We pray, Father, for, again, this government, this land, for the freedoms we have. We know that your providential hand is waiting within governments, that you allow them to exist and you take them down at your will. Pray, Father, that there is ever a time in our lifetime that this country does not have the freedoms that we will never deviate from thee. We will continue to worship thee in spirit and truth and to claim thee as Lord and Master, just as the Christians in Rome did in the first century. Because it's our sins in Christ's most holy name. Amen.
There are those present here who would like to pray for us up for this evening. Turn to song number 408. Low in the grave he lay, 408. We'll sing all three verses. We'll sing the chorus only one time after we sing the third verse.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior.
table's still prepared for those that didn't have opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. As they partake of it, we still need to remember the importance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, because we are sinners, and that was done for us. Let's give thanks for the unleavened bread. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather around this table in remembrance of your Son and our Savior. We are indeed appreciative of the sacrifice that was made upon our behalf. We pray that those that partake of this unleavened bread will reflect back upon that scene of Calvary and think of thee. We pray that you bless this unleavened bread to be in thy Son's body. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we continue to gather around this table. We're thankful for the fruit of the vine, communion, thy Son's blood that was shed upon the cross. We pray as those who partake of it will reflect back upon that scene and understand and realize the importance of thy Son's blood that was shed. We ask that you be with them as they partake of it, and we pray that they will partake of it in a manner well pleasing to thee. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Collection plate is still here for any of those that didn't have opportunity to lay by in store. They'll be here after services, so you can do so at that time.
If you would, turn your songbooks to number 420 and mark that love for all. That will be the invitation song this afternoon following Chuck's lesson, 420. Then turn over one page to 421. We'll sing Love Lifted Me before the lesson. It's convenient for you to stand in all three verses, 421.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, how safe am I? Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. love left their need. When nothing else could help, love left their need. Love left their need. Love left their need. When nothing else could help, love left their need.
You see?
One other announcement. Kim did tell me they're going over to Owensboro tonight to worship with her folks. So that's where she and the girls are this afternoon. But nonetheless, we have a good crowd. It's good to see everyone out tonight. Kurt, you take all your Bibles and follow along as we study the scriptures tonight. One quick announcement for Wednesday night. I guess it ties into another announcement because the Nevins are going out of town. And some silly reason, but my son getting married. But anyway, so they're going out of town, so we pray for them and their sake during this week. And so Mark, who's going to take over the class on Wednesday night, he's going to be going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I just couldn't stretch Hebrews any longer. But what we're going to do is it's the same folks. We're continuing on in our Romans class. So Romans chapter 2 this Wednesday night. If you get a chance to look that over, by all means do so. Okay. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture, and I think I want you to kind of, in your mind, kind of tie them together, kind of figure out where I might be going with this. And so we'll just read a couple of passages of Scripture together and see what you can gather from that, and then we'll show you the direction we're going. We're going to read from the book of Judges to begin with, so let's just go back to the Old Testament, Joshua, then Judges. We're going to go to the 7th chapter. I want to read something in here. Judges chapter 7. We're all familiar with the fact of with Gideon, and the Lord didn't want him to go to battle with too many people. He wanted it filtered down so there wasn't as many, and there was a reason for that. And in verse 2 of Judges 7 it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." And we have to be careful about that concept. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Back up a little bit there. Not too far. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. And I might read a little more. Verse 2 beginning. Numbers 20, verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses' folk, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, and we and our animals should die here?" Save a little bit of time. Move down to verse 9. God told them what to do in verse 8. "Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from the rock out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded it. And we know verse 10, right? "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water to you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And of course, then the Lord spoke to Moses, the next verse, saying, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now, there's a little link there between that and the passage in Joshua. I don't want you thinking that you did it. And here's Moses acting like he did do it. It's sad. One more passage, and then we'll slow down, and I'll tell you the direction we're going. We're going to go to the book of Titus now. New Testament. Titus. Timothy, Titus, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready in every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating
But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You've heard us talk about the need for balance. Wow, do we need balance? Yes, we need to do what God wants us to do, as the first two illustrations pointed out. But we need to be careful of not going beyond and not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, thinking like we've earned our salvation. I want to talk about this tonight because things that come up during the week always spark lessons, just like the morning lesson and tonight. I had a chance to visit with somebody this week. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling the goodness of the story the man was telling me, but you could tell this older gentleman was really proud of his grandfather. And he wanted me to understand clearly that his grandfather, although never attended anywhere, was the best example of a Christian man I've ever met. And he said, "Let me tell you a story, Chuck." He said, "You know, back when my grandfather lived, where he lived, on that street, there were a lot of poor people. And he wanted me to know that one of the people that lived on that street, years later, at his grandfather's funeral, came up to this man and said, 'Your grandfather was a great man.' He said, 'I know him.' And the person says, 'You don't know how great of a man he was.' He says, 'There was a time when we had sickness in our family, and somebody had to be in the hospital for X amount of days, and we had no money. And when we went to pay it, they said, somebody paid it. Somebody already paid it. And we knew who did it. It was your grandfather. Didn't tell anybody. Kept that a secret.' And he's talking about, he was just a good man. He was a good Christian man. Folks, I do not want to belittle goodness that people do. Not in the least. And if the gentleman was here tonight, I would really try to stress that. I'd probably tell a different story. But the point is, I really wouldn't want them to feel that I'm belittling that. That's good. And we as God's people look for opportunities to do good to all people. But he thought to be a Christian man meant to do these good works. That it had nothing to do with anything else. And he wasn't a church-going man. And I'm thinking, whoa, thinking to myself, hold on. We need to really get the idea, folks, and we talked about it a little bit in our Bible class this morning, that works alone just, they can't save us. And it's just hard to get that across in the religious realm. There are books that are being written, and people read them, you know, Chicken Soup for the Soul. And you know, there's just a lot of motivational books that are out there. People want to talk about all these things that people have done for other people, and they're moving stories and they're touching stories. And I don't want to belittle that. I'm saying it's good. We read that in Titus, how that we as God's people, we need to show kindness to other people and be selfless and not selfish. Turn with me to the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. We need to see what Jesus was talking about here. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up in verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first, consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, While the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegate and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, this idea of hating here, as he talked about, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, and in the story, if anybody cannot hate his grandfather, you put that in. If you don't hate your grandfather, you can't be my disciple. I say, Chuck, are you? If that gentleman was here, are you trying to get him to hate his grandfather? No. No more than I'm trying to get you to hate your father and hate your mother. What's he talking about here? What he's talking about here is over in Matthew chapter 10. Turn over to that. The explanation is clear. We need to understand it. Matthew chapter 10. He tells us in verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you know there are people that love family so much they won't obey God? I'm going back to hold a meeting next month in a place, and I'm not exaggerating on this. It doesn't make me look like a popular preacher. It just makes it seem like this is the only congregation that ever had me for a meeting. But it's kind of like my eighth or ninth meeting day. And that same lady is going to be there, if nothing happens, this meeting also. And she has never missed. Never missed. Her husband's a member. She's not. All her husband's family are all members of the congregation. So that's just been family. This whole country congregation, just been family her whole life. She's been surrounded by it. And she has never, ever, ever obeyed the gospel. And they've always said, Chuck, can you go talk to her? I think every preacher that's ever been there has gone to talk to her. Everybody's tried to help her. What's the problem? Bam. Bam. Can't penetrate. See, because if you're not willing to hate, which means love less, if you're not going to love them less than me, you can't be my disciple, is what he said. You can't be it. And I'm glad this person loves his grandfather. But could you imagine if I had just said, you know, because I was up there on business, you know, dealing with the new church building and trying to deal with the taxes and whatnot. But could you imagine if I just pulled up my Bible? Well, let me just tell you something. You know, your grandfather might have been a good man, but according to what you tell me, and I can only go by what you're telling me, you know, that if he's not serving God, what does that do? What are you telling me? Look at the sacrifice he made. See, you'd have lost it. You see, if you love mom and dad more, Jesus made it clear. You can't be my disciple. Point is, works can't get you to heaven. And that's a really hard lesson for people to see. People do a lot of things, folks, without faith. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Why am I preaching that to us? We're Christians. Well, the point is, we as Christians, and if there's people that are not Christians, I want you to understand that we as Christians need to learn this lesson, because it's easy for us to get caught up in the idea that, look at all the good things that I do. Okay, that's wonderful that you do those things for people. Maybe you love your neighbor more than you love God. Maybe you love your job more than you love God. Yeah, you fit a lot of things in there. Maybe you love sports better than you love God. I mean, the list can go on and on. And so, and even in those areas, people can like us of things that you've done for people. Maybe you had a coworker, and you found out through the grapevine that they lost a loved one, and you took some food over to their house. Not belittling it. That's wonderful. But if you haven't been serving God like you should, what does that do? You can be the nicest person in Newburgh. In Evansville, you can have a great reputation around. But if we're not faithful to the Lord, what does that do? People do things without faith. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? I'm going to make a point here. It looks like I'm talking about faith and works here. But he says, but can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have your faith, and I have my works. Now that's really what I want to emphasize, but let me finish the verse. Then James says, well, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, but I want to emphasize in the second half. I'm looking at the first half. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. There are people out there who go, I'm a good person. I'll do anything for anybody. I get it. And there are people who will do works and do wonderful things, and you can read them everywhere. Facebook. I remember going into the Toronto Star. That's, you know, it's a newspaper. But, you know, I go in there and they had this section, and they would talk about, somebody said, some newspaper reporter said, send me in stories of unexpected kindness that you've experienced in Toronto. Yeah, it was just a little thing. And it was interesting, all the interesting stories that people would write in. And you know what? People say things like, it restored my faith in humanity when I read stories like that. Well, folks, there's just a lot of good people out there. I don't want you to give the impression just because they're not in here and they're out there today doesn't mean they're all, you know, unkind people. There's just very kind people out there. Does that mean we don't do works? I'm getting there, folks. I am getting there, but I want you to see that we understand the importance of having faith and that there are people out there who do things without that faith. Now look over in Acts chapter 10. I have to bring this individual up because this is a religious man. And we might say, well, Chuck, he's got faith. Well, hold on. In Acts chapter 10, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the what is called the Italian regiment. Now look at verse 2. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Now that's a challenge for us. Like Jesus said, our righteousness ought to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Is there a chance there's religious people out there that make us look bad with their dedication? Sure, that's possible. They may have zeal, but not according to knowledge, but hey, they have zeal. Now I'm trying to show us here from Acts chapter 10 that this is the same guy he talks about in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. He will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. You read verses 1 and 2. He was lost. Did you get that? Cornelius was not saved. Feared God. Gave much alms to the people. Well, God must have a little special place in heaven for him. Not if he doesn't obey the gospel. Not if Cornelius doesn't listen and believe and obey. There are people that do this without faith. You say, well, Chuck, he must have some kind of faith in God. Well, yeah, I understand that aspect. But he's not walking by faith at this point, in the sense where he is faithful to God. We talked about that last week, of understanding faith and faith when we were in Romans chapter 1. From faith to faith. Second Corinthians 5, verse 7. You're not to walk by sight. You're to walk by faith. So if you don't walk by faith, you're walking by sight. And this is what's happening. If you're going to keep telling me stories about good things that people do, you're separating the importance of faith. Walking by it, walking in the light, doing what the Lord wants us to do. I want us to read a very familiar text, but look at it a little differently tonight. Go to Matthew 7. Boy, we read this a lot, don't we? Most of us can quote it. But Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22. I want you to think about this one. When he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? He said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Come on. Never. Never. He's describing a type of people here. Now, sometimes we can talk about the idea that a Christian can fall away. I get that. But you know what? These people, if you're not going to come to Christ, if you're not going to listen to what he says, if you're not going to be faithful to the follower, to the Father in heaven, I don't know. You can go and do all those things, even doing them in my name. But today, really, mostly what we have is people just doing a lot of nice things for other people. It might even be your mate. It might even be your kids. That's why he said father and mother. Or children. God has to come first. Do we love God more is the point. You cannot merit your way into heaven. Now we're going to Ephesians chapter 2. I really like this whole context here. We'll spend a little bit of time dissecting the text. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. What this lesson is coming to, there, you see that? All sermons have a direction. What are you ultimately trying to get across, John? What's your point within all of this? My point in all of this is not to minimize the goodness that people are doing, but I'll tell you, if you focus on the goodness of people, why in the world did Jesus even come and die on the cross? Nobody wants to think about that. You can tell me about your grandfather, and that's wonderful that he did that. But you know what your grandfather didn't do? Your grandfather, for that person that was sick in the hospital, your grandfather did not go to some cross and die for their transgression, take on their punishment. He didn't do that. I'm not minimizing what he did. I'm maximizing what Christ did. And that's what's getting lost when you focus on works. You know, the people out there that say, oh, you guys just legalistic, you know, and you know, you emphasize works so much. No, I don't. I don't emphasize works. We're saved by grace through faith, which, by the way, is this context here in Ephesians chapter 2. And when they want to take you to verse 8, you know what you tell them? Great passage. Can we start verse 4? Back them up. Back them up. And that's what we're going to do. So Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace you can say. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, here it is, for good works. You're created for good works. So I'm not minimizing the need to do good works. But all the verses up to that was pointing that your good works are only considered good works if you've accepted the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Become a Christian. Obey him. If you don't, that's all for naught. So we're not going to focus on our good works and say that we're boasting. We don't do that here. We shouldn't. We talk about humility in our Bible class. Let the praise come from somebody else's mouth. Okay? And there's just a lot of good things. And I hear things, and I know what brethren here have done for others. I can just brag on you. You don't want that. But the point is that you do those things because of what Jesus has done for you. There's the motivating factor. So I'm sitting back there thinking, when I hear stories like what Grandpa did, and I hate to say it because it almost sounds like I'm putting a negative spin on it, like I'm being derogatory, that I don't appreciate what this man did. Sometimes I'll go, I wonder if I would do that. Would I do that? Okay, so that's important. But when I think of all that we have here, I have to ask myself, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Anybody want to ask it? You know, seriously, this week I'm putting this lesson together and I'm thinking, why do people who are not following the Lord the way he wants them to, have not dedicated their lives to him, have not risen with Christ, put on Christ, Why do those people who didn't do that, why do they do those things? Why do they do them? Now, they might say, well, because, you know, this is the way the Lord wants me to. Hold on. Why are you doing those things? People might say, well, my grandfather, he has a good heart. He's just a good man. He's just a good person. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Because you know what? If you're not in Christ, what are you? You're lost. And so now we're starting to use terminology that relates to the world. And rather, we need to look at people through the eyes of God. And so really, we might say, well, it's all about him. No, Chuck, if it was all about him, he would have bragged on himself. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There are people who do things anonymously throughout this world, good things, and give grants, give money. People help lots of people in this world. Okay? You say, well, it's not about them. No, but it makes them feel good. It does, right? That's why we do good things. It makes us feel good. It's better to give than to receive. We understand that. The Bible understands it. But the reason is, you and I, the motivation factor behind all of this is, as it was raised in Bible class today, God was merciful to us, so we show mercy to others. There's my motivation. And if I can get closer to the Lord, maybe I'll be able to do more like that. Maybe I'll be more like his grandfather and do those sort of things. But I'm not going to do it because his grandfather did it. I'm going to do it because what the Lord expects out of me. We have to put God in the picture. We have to put Christ in the picture. And people are not seeing that. Of what we are to be. Matthew chapter 23. The biggest thing that we need to understand is that you cannot equate loving your fellow man as loving God. There's a difference. Matthew 22. Let's pick it up in 34. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Folks, with my lesson topic tonight, we need to get this. We need to get the order. What did he say? He responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Or, the second is like it. Or, if you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, it's one or the other here. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, that's the same as loving God. No? Whoa. No. There are people out there who love their neighbors as themselves. There are people who sacrifice and do a lot for people. But that's not what he's saying here. It's not one or the other. You don't equate one with the other. If you love your fellow man, that doesn't mean you're loving God and putting him first. But people in the world today, we can fall into that trap by saying, "I do good things. I love my fellow man. I am selfless. I'm not a selfish person." Okay. Where's God? Where's your obedience? You're born again? Well, it's the same thing. No, it's not. It's not the same thing. And so the danger that God understood that existed back with Gideon. Remember that? I mean, I didn't spend a lot of time on that. If you haven't heard lessons about that, but you know, there was just so many people there, and God went, had them, the people go through different ways. We'll send them down there to get a drink, you know, and if they drink this way, or they drink this way, or whatever, we're going to eliminate, and then they moved it down to 300 people. 300 people will go to bat. That's what I want. Why was God concerned with that? I don't want people to think for one moment it was them who did. Folks, with us, we're not victorious in this world because of our good works. We're victorious through the grace of God, that we have been saved by grace through faith, an active, obedient faith. That nowhere in this lesson did I even imply that you don't do good works, because that was the Titus text. The last verse in that is that now you are God's to do good works. We are to go out of our way. We are to be like the grandfather. We are to be like the people that we've read about and the stories that are out there. And there are things that you do that other people don't know, and I know that. Okay, get this. I know you've done things.
How do I word this? I don't know, but I do know that you've done things I don't know about.
You still? Now, there might be some people that know. I mean, look at you husbands. You've done some nice things for your wife. I don't know about it. You didn't broadcast it. Unless you put it on Facebook. Well, the point is, you know, you've done things for other people. I know that. But the big question at hand is, are you walking by sight or are you walking by faith? Because the gentleman told me the story. I'm thinking, if your grandfather's so great and wonderful, why are you telling me the story? Keep it a secret. That's what he wanted, right? He didn't want anybody to know about it. Why are you telling me the story? He's telling me the story to convince me he's a Christian man. When Tim and I sit down and talk with people, I won't center anybody up tonight, but when we sit down and talk with people, they say, hey, we're thinking about placing members for brother. It's night, of course. But anyways, so they, well, you know, do you think Tim and I are going to take them aside and we're going to say, okay, so, all right, we got a Tim here. All right, now, tell us all the good works you've been doing. We're going to say, tell me all the good works you've been doing that other people don't know about. Wow, you're special. No. You know what we're going to ask them? We're going to ask them, number one, and they'll have questions for us, but we say, you know, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yeah. What'd you do to become a Christian? Who doesn't want to talk about that? You know, somebody says, what do you want to know that for? Well, wait a second. No, we got to know that. You know, did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? That's great, wonderful. And then it'll just go from there. But see, that's the most important thing, and that's putting God first. That's loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We're going to love Him. The second, not 1A, it's second, is love others. We need to see. Now, James chapter 2, which we didn't finish, got to go back. We're doing something. James chapter 2. Now we start in 26. Or excuse me, 24. You say that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and set them out of their way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead. A dead faith is not doing. Well, what do you call works without faith? See, we Chuck, you can't say that's dead. Okay? Because they're doing something. He's calling the faith without doing something, that's dead. Well, what do you call works? What do you call works without faith? That's what we dealt with earlier. Remember verse 18? Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. People separate. What did Paul say? Or James said. James came back and said, well, show me your faith without your works. Great, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's my motivation. I'm a child of God. And as Tim and I, when we talk with people, you know, if you want to become members, you want to become active, you want to become involved, we want to help you grow, and you can help us, we can help one another. We can just, you know, that's what the goal is here. Everybody to mature and we grow and we reach higher ground and we develop in different areas. And you're working constantly and you're influencing the community. There's just so many areas. But it starts with faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In Matthew 25, this was the whole point. Matthew 25. We're almost finished, folks. You've been very patient tonight. Matthew 25. Verse 31 beginning. Matthew 25, verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the sheep divides its sheep from the goat. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the bound from the foundation of the world. He said, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty, we gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king answered and said to him, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, the whole point here is that, you know, when we're serving the Lord, we're serving others. That's what he wanted us to get across. Now, within all of this, we have to close with one passage. Luke 17. This is it. We do quote it a lot. But Luke 17, beginning in verse 5. Here's what he said. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty. How many people would say, listening to that story of that gentleman, and say, I mean, I wouldn't do it, but I was supposed to do that. He was expected to do that, pay that person's bill, to go out of his way. What? No way. Only special people would do something like that. The extraordinary people would go out of their way and do that. That's not something that's expected out of people. The sacrifices that you guys make and stuff, that's really not expected out of you. You guys are super Christians. You're going over and beyond your call of duty, whatever you do. And the Lord says, no. That's what's expected out of you. Why? Because of the other. You love the Lord more. And the things that you do, you don't boast because you say to yourself, hey, I'm in a position to do that. When I went to school in Danville, people would have me over and they would give me their car. Here, take our car. You got to go preach it? Just take my car. I'm like, yeah, I feel bad about this. They said, you know what they said to me? They said, these members of the church, and here I was, 19 years old, they said, Chuck, someday you're going to be in a position to help someone. They wanted to do it. We want to do the stuff that we do. Not because we have to, but because we want to. But the motivation comes from the fact that we love the Lord first. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And I will never minimize what Jesus did for me. Ever. By focusing on the things that I have done and focusing on family. Because if I don't hate father or mother, brother or sister, children, whatever, I cannot be his disciple. And what he means by that is if I don't love them less. Works don't get us into heaven. Can't do it. Can't earn it. But we're thankful for what our Lord has done for us. And now, because of that, we're like Paul. We consider ourselves a debtor, and we'll do whatever our Lord asks us to do. We're here to do good works. Remember, guys, faith without works is dead. So don't sit back and think, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to do anything now. No. You can have a dead faith. You can lose your faith. So are you a Christian, first of all? That's what we talked about tonight. You have to be born again. Cornelius, okay, that's good. It's all come up to God. He's aware of this, but you need to hear words by which you and your household can be saved. You're lost, Cornelius. You need to be saved. Will you obey? Will you repent and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for remission of your sins? And then rise up in newness of life and go forward doing the things because of that great love you have for me. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back to Him on His terms. Be restored, as James 5:19-20.
We're here to help in any way. Let's think about this. Let's hold on to what's important. Keep our focus and your subject in any way. Let it be known as we stand together and sing the song anew.
For all, and can it be? And I hope it is for me. I who strayed so long ago, strayed so far and fell so low. I, the disobedient child, wayward, passionate and wild. I who left my father's home in forbidden ways to roam. I who spurned his loving hold. I who would not be controlled.
About the upcoming surgeries that are sick. We've got a lot of people looking at moving and buying houses and just changing their lives some, and that's a difficulty, but with always putting God first, we know things will always work out. So let's continue to pray for each other this week as we go out into the work week. And for those who don't work, out to just the school week, just the week. Let's just remember to keep each other in our prayers. Now be dismissed by Chief Dad.
Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you at the close of this worship service. We thank you for another Lord's Day that we can gather together with other Christians and study your word and hear your word. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for our members here. We thank you for each family that's here with us. We thank you for our visitors. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on the earth and who is willing to come, die here on earth for our sins, and that we may have the opportunity to go to heaven. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in our lives. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We ask that those that were mentioned that are sick or dealing with medical issues, that you watch over them and be with them, and if it be your will, bring them back to their desired portion of health. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. And we have to put everything. And all the chairs go back.
Do you want to borrow on?
Your pilot. Your pilot.
Your pilot.
Your
pilot.
Make your name French, Barley.